Turn with me this evening just for a verse or two in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. The second epistle of Paul to Timothy. Second Timothy and chapter 4. Second Timothy and chapter 4, reading from verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure or unmooring is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing or manifestation. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. May the Lord bless you as the reading of his precious word. I would like this evening, just in the few minutes that are left to me, just to try and draw to your notice the legacy that Paul left to his children, or to his young sons. Everyone in here that is a wise man will have thought about leaving their legacy, or leaving their will. You know, what struck through my mind especially were certain things, but in particular, I thought of the epistles of Paul that he left, and the legacy that he left us all. And that everyone in here that's saved by grace stand in debt towards this dear man. For if we give Paul the epistle to the Hebrews, then of course we're indebted for 14 epistles from his pen, and each of these presenting to us double perfection, each of these epistles teaching us a very blessed and worthy lesson. You know, it was only God's grace that gifted him. I know that he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, and I know that he was Judea's rising star, but really, whether we like this or not, we may speak of Paul's academic honors in whatever way we like. Paul was really a special vessel unto me. He was gifted of God. Apart from all his academic acumen, he was greatly gifted of God. You know, when we think of the epistle to the Romans, there never was anyone ever wrote, even before, nor have since after, written concerning the total depravity of man. You know, Paul is the man that tells us that it is total depravity. It's Paul that tells us that it is personal depravity. And Paul goes on further to tell us that it's international depravity. He brings Jew and Gentile together. He sets everything out in order, and he tells of the terrible depravity of our race. He brings in the true setting of the Jewish position nationally, and how he deals with that in that dispensational section of the Epistle to the Romans. And then how beautifully he sets out in that section from chapter 12 onward into chapter 16, the responsibilities of the Christian believer. What a legacy was left to us in that Roman epistle. When you come to the second legacy that he left, it was to the church at Corinth. And he wrote two sections of his will there. He wrote the first epistle, and then he wrote the second. In the first epistle, of course, he deals with the immaturity of the Christians. You know, if you've got a preacher that you sort of worship more than others, you're a very immature Christian. For that's what Corinth is all about in the first opening chapters. It's all about hero worship. You see the children when they're growing up, they put people's photographs on the wall and they're stars and they're heroes and things like that. You've all seen that and you've all been glad when that day went past, haven't you? Well, you know, the church at Corinth hadn't got away from that. They still had their favorite pictures still up and, you know, depending how near they were to them or how often they came about them, then they got, you know, a plain background or a golden one round about it. Well, we do appreciate people. But at Corinth, they were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and some even belittled the whole thing to say, and make Christ a party as well. I am of Christ. You know, Paul is the man who can tell a spiritually immature person. That is when they're still taken up with hero worship. But you know, he deals with massive matters in that first epistle. He deals and works away with matters that are moral, and he deals away with matters that are matrimonial, and he deals away with matters that are legal in chapter 6. In chapter 7, he deals with matters that are matrimonial. In chapter 8, he deals with matters that are idolatrous. In chapter 9, he goes on. In chapter 10, he comes to the Lord's table. And then in chapter 11, to the Lord's supper. And before you come into the supper, you come to the truth of headship. And you come to the two coverings, the first creatorial one and the additional one. And you don't come to the supper until you come through these other two things. You know, God is so wise, and the Spirit is so wise. He doesn't put the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread before headship. He puts headship before the Lord's Supper. I'm sure you all see that. Now read the Word of God and how you come to chapter 11. And there he sets out before us, not the breaking of bread, but he sets before us the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing, but he has raised it and elevated it by the new revelation. It's the Lord's Supper. Just in case all the admixture and all the strange things that are happening in Corinth, he raises it to the dignity of the Lord's Supper. Oh, what a legacy this man left. Chapter 12, he tells us of the gifts that the risen Christ has given for the operation of the church. Chapter 13, he gives us that beautiful oil that harmonizes and seems to lubricate the gifts. And in chapter 14, we see them all operating in a beautiful, Spirit-given, sensitive way. In chapter 15, he deals with the true matter. That's the trouble at Corinth. You know, there are moral matters, fornication matters. These matters all come out in chapter 5. But first of all, it was all because of chapter 15. You see, wrong doctrine usually and obviously produces wrong morals. And when we've no teaching and no doctrine, then you'll find we'll begin to wither away and weasen up on the things of God. And it's no saying what we'll do if we don't hold to right doctrine. Chapter 16, you would think, was too small a matter for Paul to deal with. Why, it's the collection for the saints. I know you've all seen it's not the collection of the saints. You know, we've no real scripture for the collection that we take up. We take a pattern from that collection in chapter 16 to operate on the Lord's Day. It's a collection for the saints, for the poor saints at that time. And so we could go on in the second epistle. What a legacy. More matters of recovery, more matters about Christ, deeper matters about the doctrine of Christ. That's the second epistle to the Corinthians. What a legacy. What a legacy. I'm going to ask in a little time, and I don't want you to be shocked, what will you be leaving? What will you be leaving? That's the big point. What will you be leaving of a legacy? You know, when you come through into the Galatian epistle, you know, Luther said that the Galatian epistle was the greatest epistle in the New Testament. That was because, you see, everything was by faith and not works. He thought James' epistle was just an epistle of straws. But of course, he missed out there. He wasn't right in everything. Neither are you, and neither am I. You know, my dear friends, even Luther believed in transubstantiation, even though he had got far and was going to heaven. You know, in the Galatian epistle, a man who knows the Galatian epistle, you never find him. You never find his feet out with the fellowship of the Lord's people. You never find a man who truly understands all about the systems of this world, the ceremony of it, the depth of Judaism and ceremonialism and all these things that belittle and take away from the glory of the work of the Lord Jesus. That's really what Galatianism is all about. They want law and grace. They want faith and works. And it's just a blasphemy on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you could keep your gospel clear and keep your gospel clean, that it's Christ and Christ only and Christ always, then you'll find a sweetness and a blessedness coming through in our lives for God. And so he deals with the circumcision there in the Galatians. And of course, the epistle to the Ephesians is clearly divided between two things. It is clearly divided between my standing and my state. What I am, raised in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that's what I am. That's what I am in him. That's my standing. And the next three chapters goes on to deal with my state. You know, that's what ministry is really all about. Ministry isn't to make our heads bigger and to make our notebooks bigger. Ministry is all to bring together that there might be less difference between our standing and our state. You know, we're perfect already in Christ. Accepted in all the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. We stand complete in heaven. But it's this state question of representing him, of living for him every day. And that's what ministry is all about, to bridge the gap between our standing and our state. And so the epistle to the Ephesians, and especially in chapter 1, there was hardly ever, excepting the epistle to the Colossians chapter 1, there hardly ever was words that were written like these before. You know, the epistle to the Philippians is such a lovely, tender, warm family thing. You know, when Paul thought of the Philippians, he never thought of any serious error. He never thought of any moral degeneracy. He never thought of anything like that at all. He tells us in his very first verse of his first chapter the beautiful simplicity of the composition of a New Testament church to the saints, to the bishops, and to the deacons. Always remember in assembly life, the saints come first. Always remember that the saints come first. To the saints, to the bishops, and to the deacons. Now, the bishops, the elders, the overseers, they're very, very important. And the deacons, and maybe someone doesn't know who the deacons are, they're not a body. They're not a mini oversight, you understand? They're not that at all. You know, if you take a Sunday school class, you're a deacon. If you tend to the grass at the hall, you're a deacon. Whatever you put your hand to in the assembly, you're a serving one. And those stringent, so stringent, regulations for deacons apply to you. You, if you're going to represent this assembly, then you'll have to be blameless. You'll have to be vigilant. You'll have to be of good report. You know the things I'm talking about is so important because really you're representing Christ. The epistle to the Philippians, there's only one doctrinal section in it, and that's in chapter 2. And that's to do with the downstooping, incarnation, lovely life, crucifixion, exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an epistle, and how he gently tells two women that they're spoiling the beautiful effect of Christ in the church by their variance, whatever it is, but Paul's politeness and his ways of dealing with things are most beautiful. Paul's not a bull in a china shop. Paul seems to be able to know how to deal with things and deal with people in a way that's so discreet and equally as spiritual. You know, the epistle to the Colossians really is wonderful. It's Christ. Over all the wisdom of men, all the philosophies of men, is Christ supreme above it all. That's really what the epistle to the Thessalonians is all about. The epistle to the Colossians is all about. The epistle to those at Thessalonica. Oh, that infant church that we say Paul was only there 3 weeks. You know, if Paul was only there 3 weeks, there were giants of people. I don't know how long this place has been going, and I don't know how our place has been going. I think it's 100 years at home. And I'll tell you, some of us don't feel like giants. What should we be with 100 years of teaching and spirituality and worshipping and divine revelation and truth? What manner of men ought we to be? You know, 3 weeks if Paul was there, 3 Sabbaths. They learned in that time something. They learned the gospel. And the learned of the gospel had to go out. And you sounded forth the word of the Lord unto all them that are in Achaia. They learned of the coming of the Lord in its first and second stages. They learned of things that were deep and dispensational. They learned about all these things. How much do we know about deep things? Or even dispensational things? This is so very, very important that we all might be really full, rounded, and mature men in the ways of God. You know, in that second epistle, he told them about the great apostasy that was coming upon them, and how he warns them about it in the man of sin. And he keeps all these things before the saints' minds, like what Paul says to Timothy, if thou wilt keep the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and sound doctrine. I'm thinking of the pastoral epistles, and I'm trying to get finished now. These little 10-minute meetings are not ours anyway, to shine in. These pastoral epistles, you know, I know that Paul wrote these to Timothy, but I would love to look over Timothy's shoulder and just see and listen to Timothy as he read those lovely things, those things that are absolutely essential for a young man to learn. Those things about the person of Christ, those things about the doctrine of Christ, those ways in which I must learn to behave myself amongst the Lord's people and know how to behave in the church of God and know with spiritual discernment who are the elders. And to know all these things, and for the women to know about subjection, and for the men to know their place as well, to pray, the men praying everywhere, for the males to be males, and the women to be women. Do you understand? And every one of us knowing our place is so beautiful, isn't it? Would to God we had more men that had the courage and the ability to tell our people what the Bible says. Our people are dying for the lack of these detailed knowledge of the things of God. And so that first epistle was written, and that second epistle to which I am referring, the insight into last day conditions, the perilous days that are coming. And you know I can't open up that because you're all weary. You know, Titus, that young man that had been an idolater possibly, certainly a rank Gentile, no evidence that ever he had any Jewish connection. And he gives him some very wonderful things as well. But remember this, most of those things in that epistle are ethical things, and they're practical things. You know, he says to Titus, I sent thee to Crete. He says that thou might set in order the things that are wanting. You know, I don't know a church assembly where there isn't something wanting. Did you know that? There's one or two about here. I don't believe it. Oh, I don't believe that at all. You know, my dear friend, I've never been in an assembly, but they were wanting something. I'm not talking about gross error. I'm not talking about moral evil. But, you know, there's not enough care, is there? There's not enough teaching. We don't hear enough of Christ. We haven't enough faithful men. We haven't enough Christ-like lives. All these things. But you know, he goes down through it in Timothy, and he tells the elder brethren what they should be like, the elder brethren. And he tells the elder women that they should be an example to the younger women. And it says that the elder women have to teach the younger women. You know, it's not public teaching there. It's not doctrine there. It's ethics there. How to love their husbands and to love their children. All these things should all be known to us. What a legacy is this man really leaving to us. How beautiful when, if we're going to give Paul the epistle to the Hebrews, and I hope no one will fight with me the first night of the meetings, but if we give Paul the epistle to the Hebrews, what is he doing? He's really showing to us that the first covenant is set aside. And he's bringing in the glory of the new covenant. You know, it's not the covenant in Galatians. It's circumcision in Galatians, but it's the covenant. The new covenant, the fresh covenant in the epistle to the Hebrews. How he sets Christ out in all his glory, in all his superlative glory, as greater than anything else that ever has come before, not only as to tabernacle, but as to priesthood, not only as to the structure, but as to the altar, not only as to the sacrifices, he's supreme above them all. Moses, angels, the tabernacle, the priesthood, Christ is far and away above everything like that. And so I want to sit down now that the Son of God at the right hand, that's what Paul is setting forth, I judge, in the epistle to the Hebrews. Just as I sit down, what kind of a legacy are you going to leave? To someone, I'm going to leave a few $100 to the meeting. It's the worst thing you could do. It's the worst thing you could do. You know, my friend, the meeting isn't needing anything like that at all. It's spirituality we need. Leave a spiritual legacy. Leave something of Christ. Leave something of doctrine. Leave something that will last. Something that will gain interest. Something that will help the people. I wonder what you'll leave. You know, when Aaron died, all he had to leave was his priestly garments to his boy. And they took him up the mountain, and they took Aaron's garment off, and they put it on Eleazar, his son, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 29. Listen to these words. What shall you leave your son? What shall he leave his son, silver or gold? No herd hath he, nor flock, nor fold. But this he can bequeath. The life, the fragrance of a saintly man. You see that boy, that once you're in your narrow home and gone to heaven, and he passes that door and that room where you spent your time in prayer, I tell you there'll never be another memory when that boy says, see there, that's where my father prayed. That's where my father wept for my soul. That's where my father groaned for the assembly. That's some legacy to leave. What will you leave? Paul left those 14 epistles. Oh, if we could only leave some little fragrance of Christ, life would be all worthwhile.